Once again, we're honored to have Brother Bob Coffey speak for us tonight. We're thankful to God for him and his wife Rebecca for coming this way to preach for us. You know, it's no small thing to come this far and spend a couple days and have to drive back tonight like he's going to. It's hard for a young man, much less those of us that's getting older. Some of us are anyway. We're thankful to God and we look forward to hearing God's message from you again, Bob. So you come ahead.
Did y'all think Brad just called me an old man? That's my fault. I told him how old I was today. Oh, I'm grateful to be here and so flattered your pastor asked me to come. Turn this evening to Psalm 48. Psalm 48. Some of you may actually be old enough to recognize the character I'm going to tell you about to start the message. When I was a boy, I remember the only cereal I would eat was Kellogg Sugar Pops. And I don't even know if they still make them anymore. I know they don't call them Sugar Pops anymore. Sugar being not all what it used to be. But I remember when I changed to a new cereal. We had just gotten a television, and there was this character that came on advertising this cereal. And he was a big old tiger, and they'd say, Kellogg's Frosted Flakes, sir. And his old tiger, Tony, would go, "Oi!" And I thought, man, I want some of those. Get me some Kellogg's Frosted Flakes, and that's all I ate for years. Well, my message tonight has to do with that word great. It is greatly abused and misused for this reason. You see in verse 1 of Psalm 48, it says, great is the Lord. Now, if he's great, then nothing else is. Is that too simple? If he's great, then nothing else is. And I overuse that word. I'm guilty of it. I really am. And when we talk about the greatness of our God, in Isaiah 44, you don't look it up, verse 8, the question is asked of our Lord. It says, is there a God beside me? The Lord asked it of himself, really. Is there a God beside me? And he says, yea, there is no God beside me. You understand what he's saying? There's no one up here. You children understand this. How many people are standing up here beside me? Nobody. There's nobody beside me tonight, right? Well, let me tell you something about God Almighty. There's nobody beside him. He has no equal. He has no one greater because he alone is great. Now, this is a hard concept for us to grasp. When Adam fell, he died. He lost all his ability to comprehend even who God is, much less God's greatness.
Yes.
And all men, all of us in Adam, we died spiritually. And we by nature cannot understand who God is, much less what he's done in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're here because all who have been awakened, who've received spiritual life, we desire to praise our great God for who he is. He's great. And to praise him for what he's done. He's done great things. He's redeemed us from our pitiful, sinful self and made us holy in Christ Jesus. Look what our text says here in Psalm 48, verse 1. It says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We ought to praise God because he's great. We ought to praise him greatly, the best we can. Now, you fellows, I think you're wise. Once in a while to tell your wife how lovely she is, how much you appreciate her, what a fine mother she is. Praise her. But I tell you what, great praise is for the great one. Our God is the only one who's great, and he's to be greatly praised. But notice where it says, in the city of our God. Now, where is that, do you suppose? Is it Jerusalem or Zion? I can't speak about those places. But I can tell you today where the city of God is. You want to know where it is? This may surprise you. It's in Crossville, Tennessee. Did you know this is the city of God? Did you know that? And you know what makes it the city of God? You're right, Floyd. It's because this is where the Word is. Where the Word of God is preached. This is where it resides. This is where your pastor is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Year in, year out, declare from this pulpit is the message, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And that makes this the city of God. And when we many of you have moved around. I have, when I first heard the gospel, I was living in Frankfort, Kentucky. And I up and got rid of my business and moved to Ashland, Kentucky. And my whole family thought I lost their mind. They said, what are you doing? How come you're moving up there? And I said, well, I'm going up there because that's where the gospel is preached. Where what? You see, Ashland was the city of God. It's where the Word was preached. And that's where we need to decide and try to teach our children too. That's where they want to live, is in the city of God. And there's more than one. Wherever the gospel is preached, that's the city of God. And in that city, what people do is they proclaim Christ as great, and they proclaim His, they greatly praise Him. And I would say this, brethren, never take for granted the blessed privilege of worshiping God. You pray for your pastor. What a responsibility he has to declare the greatness of God and to lead you in praise. He has the daunting task of declaring life in Christ that the dead might live. And who's sufficient for these things? Paul said that, didn't he? Who is sufficient for this? No one except by the grace and mercy, by the greatness of our God. Let me give you three things here from this text concerning the greatness of our God. And then I want to give you a biblical story, which you may or may not be familiar with. But we're going to go back in Genesis and read a biblical account that illustrates these three points about the greatness of our God. And this is so clear here in the Scripture. It says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. If you want to know the first thing that's pointed out here about the greatness of God, it's His holiness. And it says here it's called a mountain. Now, I can identify with this because years ago, I had business in Seattle, Washington, and I got on a plane and flew out there. And I was flying in, and I was on this side of the plane, and for a while, the plane was flying this way, way miles ahead, I could see the snow-capped mountain, Mount Rainier, that rises up near Seattle. And I thought, well, that's pretty. And I don't know how far away we were, but then the plane turned, and we came in and landed. And I didn't think anything more about it. So several days later, when my business was done, I got ready to leave. And now I was on the same side of the plane, but the plane was going the other way. And it took off on this cloudy day, and we, you know how you go up and you fly through, all of a sudden you can't see anything but clouds. And all of a sudden we burst through the top of those clouds, and the sun was shining. And over here I was looking, and Mount Rainier, it was a mountain, folks. It's huge. It's vast. It was like, man, I'm glad we didn't hit that thing. It was, I couldn't comprehend how vast this mountain was. And it was beautiful. It was gorgeous. The sun shining on that snow cap. That's a whole lot how it is if anybody ever sees the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're just traveling along through this life fog bound, aren't we? Just fog bound. And he comes down in the pit where we're. You know, it's hard to see a mountain when you're in the pit. When I was a young man, I used to take kids and climb mountains in New York. There's 46 peaks over 4,000 feet in the state of New York. And I had a camp up there where I was the headmaster, they called him. And we'd take these kids out and we'd walk up these mountains, climb these mountains. And do you know when you're in the valley below the mountain, you have no idea what the top of it's like. You can't even see the top of it from down there. And we're born in this pit of sin. And we have no comprehension of how great God is. Until one day, He reaches down where we are, and He lifts us up. And I tell you what, on the way up, we see the mountain of our God. We see His holiness and who He is. And when that happens, we all have the same reaction. We fall down before Him. And we acknowledge His greatness, His holiness, who He is. He shows us our true nature and the depth of our depravity, our sin, and He lifts us up and we see Him for who He is. Turn back to Exodus chapter 3 with me quickly. Exodus chapter 3. And here's an illustration of this. Moses, y'all know Moses was out tending sheep on the backside of the desert. And he was one day went up in a mountain. I don't know if he's looking for a sheep, what he was doing up there, but he was going along and looking. In Exodus 3, verse 3, it says, "And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flocks to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And Moses looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called on him out of the midst of the bush and said unto Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh or near hither. Put off your shoes from off thy feet." And understand, this is the first time Moses ever beheld God. Got a glimpse of who God is. And what did he see? He said, you take your shoes off your feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. God is great in his holiness. It's a mountain. And moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. Now I want you to remember that. When Moses beheld the holiness of God, the great holiness of God, Moses hid his face. And I'll tell you how he hid it. He didn't do this. Look, you know what he did? He got on his face. He got on the ground. He put his face to the ground. He worshiped. He bowed. For he was afraid to look upon God. You know why he had to be afraid? It wasn't because God was going to do anything to him. For the first time, beholding the holiness of God, Moses got a glimpse and said, What am I? You children ever done something and you thought you got away with it? Then come to find out, mom or dad comes and says, what were you doing about an hour ago? And all of a sudden, it's like, I'm caught. I'm caught. Well, you see, we're all guilty before God. But we don't see it until we see His holiness, the greatness of His holiness. All right, turn back now to Psalm 48. And it takes a miracle of God's revelation before any of us see the greatness of God and His holiness. And we need to realize a thing is not holy because we like it or because we approve of it. When something good happens, we go, oh, that's holy, that's good. That's not how it is. Listen to me. Everything He does, ever has done, ever will do, is holy.
Amen.
It's right. Whatever God does is right because He's unchangeably holy. God's holiness is to you and me as a mountain we cannot climb. It's too vast for us. We can't take it in. But what we can do is stand in awe and reverence Him. Bow at His feet. We can praise Him for His excellence. We can bow before a thrice holy God. We can worship Him who is worthy. And that's the first thing we see here about the greatness of God is His holiness. But look at the second thing. It says, the greatness of God is manifested. It's beautiful for situation. Now, It just wasn't, it didn't just jump out at me what that meant. And I hope I can help you here. That may sound a little confusing to you. How is God great and beautiful for situation? Well, we do realize that God is great in all His attributes. In His holiness, but also in His power, His love, His mercy, His wisdom, His righteousness. If you want to read about that, get Arthur Pink's book, The Attributes of God. It's marvelous. It'll tell all of His attributes and how He's great in all those ways. But God is great, period. In all ways, in all times. Great is not just what God does, it's who He is. We understand the difference? It's like somebody said, if some things are skin deep. Beauty is skin deep. Sorry, ladies. Beauty is skin deep. And somebody else said, ugly spirit is bad to the bone. It's deep all the way to the heart. Well, let me tell you, anything to do with our God is great. It's who He is. It's not just great on the outside. It's great through and through and through and through. And it doesn't matter what situation you're in, it's going to turn out beautiful. Now, does that make a little more sense? The providence of God is great. It's beautiful always. So, all of us, we've been in situations, haven't we? Maybe you're in one now. We've all been in situations, haven't we? And we wonder how we got into them, or even why they happened to us at all. But unlike God, we don't see the end from the beginning. And even though we're all guilty of doing it, it's foolish to find fault with God's providence, because it's always going to be great.
Amen.
It's always going to be beautiful. And I can prove that to you. You turn over to Romans 8, I probably don't even have to have you look this up. But I want you to see it for yourself here. You know, Moses was raised as the son of Pharaoh. Now, most of us, Moses had a pretty good situation there, didn't he? He was treated as the grandson of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter found Moses in that reed basket, took him home, and raised him as a son. He had fame and wealth and respect and status and power. He had everything a person could want in this life. And then one day, you know what happened? He lost his temper. And he slew an Egyptian soldier who was mistreating a Jew. And he had to flee for his life. That sounds a whole lot like Adam, doesn't it? Adam had a beautiful situation in the garden, didn't he? He had it made, folks. It was great there in the garden. He didn't have to prune his trees. He didn't have to do it. All he had to do was just go pluck them and eat them. He had it made. And what did he do? He lost it one day, didn't he? He lost it one day. He disobeyed God. And you say, boy, that's a bad situation. Well, it was not a good thing that Adam did. Not a good thing. And we're in that same situation by birth and by practice. But Moses had 40 years on the backside of the desert to tend sheep and think about this situation. And one day, Moses saw a bush that burned. And he said, I'll turn aside and see this thing. I wonder what drew him there. Who was responsible for that? From that day on, God revealed to Moses how he would be used to set God's people free. Moses' terrible situation was made to be great. And that's going to be true of us. And here's the promise revealed in God's Word in Romans 8, verse 28. It says, and we know. Well, how do we know this? Do we know it by experience? Sometimes. But I'll tell you what, I bet all of you have been in situations when you're in them, you're going, I don't know how this is going to work out. I'm a goner now. This is the one that's going, this is more than I can take. Well, it says we know, not by experience. We know by the promise of God's Word.
Yes, sir.
That not some things. Does it say some in your Bible? Does it say most in your Bible? No, mine's got a three-letter word, A-L-L. You kids know what all is, don't you? When my son, first time he had Oreo cookies, I said, you want one? The second time he had them. First time he ate a bunch of them. The second time, I said, you want an Oreo? He said, no. And I said, you don't. And I said, how come? He said, more. And I said, you want two? He said, no. I said, well, how many do you want? He said, all. Y'all know what all is, don't you? If you got a bag of cookies and you want them all, you got them all, right? Well, that's how the promise is here. It's not that most things or some things are going to work out. No, all things, all situations are beautiful. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You know what? You know when Moses was called? Well, it wasn't when he was in the reed basket. It wasn't when he was floating down the river. It wasn't when Pharaoh's daughter got him. It wasn't when he was in Pharaoh's palace. It wasn't when he killed that Egyptian. It sure wasn't then. And it wasn't even when he was out on the backside of the desert. This was all working out for his good from eternity past. When God looked down and said, I'm going to take Moses and make him a prophet, and he will lead my people out of Egypt. You see, it was a beautiful situation. Moses just didn't see the end from the beginning. And that's a problem I've got, too, a good bit of the time in the situations I find myself in. We know. We may need to be reminded from time to time, but we really do know, don't we? That all things, they will work out for the good of God's people and the glory of His Son. God's providence is so great, we can find comfort and peace always in this. The twofold goal of every situation is the good of God's people and the glory of Christ. That's beautiful, isn't it? All right, here's the third thing. Go back to our text, and you see in Psalm 48, it says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's great. He's great in His holiness. He's great in His providence. And then look at this next thing. His greatness is manifested in the joy of the whole earth. You say, what's that mean? Well, just turn one page over to Psalm 51. You see, we may find joy in certain things. I suspect our way of thinking, you know, is that, Gary, I suspect if you went home tonight and that gravel that's running up to your house on the main road there, that if you found out those are really uncut diamonds, you'd say, oh, it'd be a joyous time at your house tonight, right? Yeah, the road is paved with diamonds. Woo! Yeah. Or, you know, if one of us was real sick with a terrible disease and they found a cure, that'd be a joyous thing, wouldn't it? We'd all rejoice together, wouldn't we? And there are true joys in this life. But the greatest of all joys, the supreme joy of man, is to have salvation in Jesus Christ. When David got himself in a bad situation, oh, he did a bad thing with Bathsheba. And it got revealed, and he was in a terrible place. Let me show you what he prayed here in Psalm 51. First thing it is, he said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. But look what he asked for in verse 12. Restore unto me the joy. What kind of joy? The joy of thy salvation. Folks, nobody knows about the greatness of God until they experience the joy of His salvation. And I'll tell you, it's a great thing. It's great. It's great. Because there is no one, there is no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one great enough to save us from our sin. He's the only one great enough to be a substitute for us, to put away our sin. He's the only one great enough to live a perfect life and create a righteousness that He freely gives us.
Amen.
You see, He's great in His holiness, He's great in His providence, and He's great in His joy to His people, joy of salvation. Now, if you'll turn to Genesis 24, we're going to see an example of what we just saw in Psalm 48. And you may or may not be familiar with this story. This is when Abraham was promised that he'd have a son that would have children, and his children would be like the sands of the sea. Wow. It's a lot of children, isn't it? How many children did he have actually? He had Isaac, didn't he? Doesn't look like too many. That seashore is pretty barren, isn't it? But he came to his old age. You see this in verse 1, and he was well stricken in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Does it say some things? Most things? Oh, no, it's the same word, isn't it? All things he blessed him. You say, well, it doesn't sound to me like he's got 25 children to start this big band with. He's got one. Got one. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant, and I want you to notice that it does not mention this man's name, other than to describe him as his eldest servant. God does have babes and young men and elders, doesn't he? This is an elder servant of his house that ruled over all he had. Put, I pray thee, thy hand under thy thigh, and I'll make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. Abraham had done what God said. He'd come out of his father's house and gone down into Canaan. And now God had told Abraham, don't let Isaac marry a Canaanite. And I probably ran all the girls off today with what I said, but I'm going to say it again anyway. Here's a warning again. Here's another warning. Don't marry an unbeliever. Just don't do it. It's going to be terrible. And Abraham is telling this man, you swear to me that you will not allow my son to marry a Canaanite. But thou shalt go unto, verse 4, thou shalt go unto my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Now that's a good question, isn't it? What am I going to do? I'll do what you say, but what if I get up there and she won't go? Nobody's willing to marry Isaac. Now, if you don't know who the players are yet in this, let me tell you who they are. Okay? Abraham is a picture of God the Father. Isaac is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man is a preacher. He's a pastor. He's a Donnie Bell back in this day. And it doesn't mention his name here because it's not important. Donnie Bell doesn't care how many newspapers he's in or how many websites he's on. He cares about preaching the gospel, doing what his master tells him to do. And that's what's going on here. But I can understand the question. Any pastor's going to say, I'll preach, but what if nobody will believe? Well, this is interesting. Look what happens next. He says, this is human logic. Now, he said, what if I go up and this woman will not be willing to follow me into this land? He said, must I needs bring thy son again to the land from whence he came? Ooh. Just because they won't believe, are we going to join them? Huh? Just because folks don't believe the gospel, well, let's just start believing what they believe. Let's join the Catholics or let's join the whoever it is. And look what Abraham says. Abraham said, beware. Boy, this is a stern rebuke. Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. It's a double warning. Do not marry the Antichrist. Do not join up with false religion. I don't care who's saying it or whatever. Beware it. But I tell you what the good news is. When the preacher said, what if she's not willing? You know what? God's people are always willing. They are willing. As we'll see, they're willing. In the day of his power, they're willing. Look at verse 7. And the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now listen, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Does this sound like a man who doesn't know what he's talking about? Now I'll tell you what, God always sends his spirit ahead. That's who this angel is, the Spirit of God. And when he goes ahead of the preacher, then good things are going to happen. It's going to be a beautiful situation. The providence of God is going to unfold just like it should. Why? Because God's great. He plans the end from the beginning. And if the woman, he said, if the woman's not willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Just don't bring my son into that place. Don't, listen, don't disgrace my son by making the gospel a begging message. There is nothing more vile than the man who stands and says, won't you let Jesus into your heart? Won't you let God have his way in your life? That is so disgraceful. Beware of the man of that message. He's vile. He's not sent of God. The Holy Spirit is not running ahead of him. Oh, it's despicable. Despicable. How about you men? How many of you men would be insulted if I said, you know, you got a pretty wife. She just must like you because of your money. You know, you got to have a nice car. That's why she's a big house. That's why she stays with you. That's insulting, isn't it? Huh? That's vile. Oh, she's with you because she loves you. Huh? I tell you what, God's people, can't be bribed into coming to Christ. No, it's in the day of his power. He makes them willing. When God lifts them up and shows them the greatness of the Son, oh, they'll bow. They'll bow. All right, verse 9. And the servant put his hand on the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning this matter. And the servant, again, we don't know his name. He took 10, but look what he did. He got prepared. Do you know what I love about your pastor? A lot of things. But I tell you what, I've never heard him preach one time that he wasn't absolutely prepared. He comes into this pulpit with a loaded cannon. And I tell you what, it didn't happen by accident. I know where he got it. He got in his study. He got in the Word. He begged God to load that gun, to fill it up, to stuff it, to pack it, to charge it. And when he rears up and pulls the trigger, it goes off. And it accomplishes his purpose. It'll kill sinners every time. It'll do it. It'll do it. And that's what this man did. He didn't just go, okay, he told me to go up there and get a wife. I'm going. And charge out the door and ride a horse up there. No, look what he did. He took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and he departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. This fellow took everything Abraham had, in case that's what it took. And a man who preaches the gospel got the whole word here. I have at my disposal tonight everything that means anything to God the Father. Because it has to do with his son. This is important business. And it says he went up to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. In verse 11, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And look what he said. He prayed. He said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness, bring glory to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may draw and drink. And she shall say, drink. Now that'd be simple enough, wouldn't it? The first one I go to and I say, get me a drink. And if she does that, then she's the one. Let me tell you, that's too easy. That's too easy. Y'all just come on down front, shake my hand, get in the pool, it'll be fine. I'm sorry, that's not how it is. It involves a whole lot more than that, doesn't it? Look here what he said. He did say that, but he said, And let her say, I pray thee that I may drink. And she shall say, you drink, and I'll give your camels to drink also. Now that's another matter. Put that thing in the well one time, draw it up, say, here, have a cup of water. It's another to draw enough water for 10 camels that have come across the desert. This is no easy situation, is it? He's put some parameters on this, like, oh, hey, no girl's going to do this. Is she? And he said, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for your servant Isaac. And there, that's how I'll know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. You know, somebody said, how do you know a believer? One fellow, I think it's Roth Barnard, said, I think a person came to him and said, am I saved, Brother Barnard? He said, come back and ask me in 25 years. I mean, it's just not so simple, is it? It's like, you know, well, I've been in church for a year. Well, let's check back in 20 years or 30 years or whatever it is. In fact, you can check back to the day we put them in the grave. Because that's how it'll be. There's nothing too hard for God's people when He gives them grace. And by His providence, He keeps them. He's great in this. All right, now look at verse 15. And it came to pass, before he'd done speaking. Well, imagine that. The words no sooner got out of his mouth, he sets these impossible conditions. Seemingly impossible conditions. Sound like another miracle to me. And it just, the words get out of his mouth. And I'll tell you, that's what will happen too when God saves a sinner. As soon as the word gets out of the mouth and smacks a believer in the heart, we're done. We're done. It may take some time to leak out on us, but we're done. And before he'd done speaking this, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Now, she's a beautiful, beautiful woman. And I'll tell you what, do you know everybody who's in the bride of Christ is beautiful? Not because of what we look like naturally, but because Christ gave us His righteousness. And I'll tell you what, you say, well, are we beautiful right from the beginning? Uh-huh. You know why? From the foundation of the world, God has not seen us as who we are. He's seen us as the bride of Christ. He's seen us in His Son. And we've always been beautiful. And she comes in verse 17. And the servant ran to meet her. Your pastor is running all over this country, best I can tell. He's running up to Indiana this week. He was running over to Madisonville last week. And I tell you what, I know you miss him when he's not here, but let me tell you, he's on God's mission. The Father sent him where he goes. And he runs. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And look what she said. She said, here's a cup of water, see you later. No. And she said, drink, my Lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, how about if I draw water for your camels also? Until they've done drinking. She didn't say, let me get enough water in the trough so they'll drink and I can get out of here. No, she said, let me just keep doing it. Keep doing it. How many young women do you know going to do that in this day? Huh? I don't know, man. This is a miracle. Somebody laid it on her heart. Somebody had to lay it on her heart to do that. Absolutely. This is beautiful for situation, isn't it? Isn't this promise of God wonderful? Our God's great. He brought this girl. And listen, you realize that this girl wasn't looking for him? She wasn't looking for a preacher. She wasn't looking for a servant. I wasn't either. But all of a sudden, I wound up in a situation where I heard the prophet of God tell me who Christ was. And it happened the same way with you. You weren't looking for God when he found you. All right, look at verse 18. Or verse 20. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her. He was wondering? What was he wondering about? He was amazed that somebody had actually met the situation. And he laid down the parameters and then was amazed that somebody met him. And we're amazed at our God. We shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. He's great. Everything he does is great. He's great in his holiness, his providence. He's great in the joy he brings his people. Can we rejoice in this? This is too amazing, isn't it? And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And the pastor does have to wait and give it time, doesn't he? See who stays and see who goes. And it came to pass as the camels were done drinking that the servant took a golden earring and half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. And he said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, I pray thee. We don't know who God's sheep are, but we're on a trail of them. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? Now don't go here. You think, it was the money that got her. It was that stuff. No, let me tell you. It's not the riches, the material riches in Christ that draws us. It's the riches of his beauty, the riches of his grace, the jewels of his mercy. It's the gold of his holiness. It's the silver of his goodness, the riches of his love. That's what draws us. And I don't doubt she was impressed with this, all this stuff. But I'm telling you, that's not what drew her. And you'll see in a minute why. All right, come on here now. And she said to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, verse 24, the son of Milcah. She said, moreover unto him, we've both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man, the servant, bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. He gave thanks. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren, and the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Well, that's the first thing that happens when somebody hears the gospel, isn't it? You want to tell somebody else about it. I guess I pretty much messed up my whole family trying to tell them, because I didn't know how, but that's how it was. And she ran ahead to tell, and you'd think, later on we'll see, you'd think they'd all go with her, wouldn't they? No, you'll see. Not many went with her. But look here in verse 29. And Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass when he saw the earrings and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, thus spake a man unto me, that he came unto the man. And behold, he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou outside? For I have prepared the house and a room for camels. And the man came into the house, the servant did, ungirded the camels, gave him straw, provender of the camels. They washed his feet and the man's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he told him the whole thing. Look at verse 35. And the Lord hath blessed my master how? Greater. And he has become what? Great. Isaac is great. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ is great. You said, well, earlier, Bob, you said God's the only one who's great. That's exactly what I said. They're one and the same. Jesus Christ is God. God the Father is great, God the Son is great, and God the Holy Spirit is great too. The three in one are all great. And he said, he'd given my master flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when he was old, and unto him hath he given all that he has. God the Father's put everything in the hands of his Son, Jesus Christ. There it is. And my master made me swear, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not follow me. And he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife of my son, of my kindred, and of my father's house. I'll tell you, when I read that verse, it makes me think that when the servant left, there was something he didn't really know, but now he does. You know what it is? All things. We know, he now knows, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. He knows it now, doesn't he? He knows it. And yet, he doesn't take anything for granted. Look over at verse 49. And now, if you'll deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so I can go look somewhere else. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee, bad or good. We don't know what she's going to say. You got to ask her. And behold, Rebekah is before thee. You take her and go and let her be the master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself unto the earth. And the servant brought forth more jewels and silver, and jewels and gold, and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother's precious things. And they did eat and drink, and he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. Let me get back at what I'm supposed to be doing. And her brother and her mother said, well, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. Now, you know what? When you hear the gospel, what you're supposed to do is hang around with your old friends and with your in that old church or what have you, and see if it doesn't get better, you know? And give it a little time. See if they'll see the truth, too. No, you know what you do? Get out. Get out. Go now. And let's see if Rebecca's one of his own. Let's see what she says. They said, let her wait 10 days. Verse 56, and he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, well, we'll call the damsel and see what she says out of her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And I'll tell you what, when Christ calls, we go. Yeah. When we see the man, Christ Jesus, we go. We follow him. We'll be willing in the day of his power. So what they do? They sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate thee. I don't know whether Rebekah knew where she was going and what she was in for or not. But I'll tell you what, these men were prophets. Because that's exactly what happened. She went with him. Now look at this. And Rebekah, verse 61, Rebekah rose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and they followed the man. Now who'd they follow? The man that the master sent. Still don't know his name, do we? It doesn't matter what the man's name is. If he's a true prophet of God, a preacher of the gospel, we follow him. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now, Isaac came from the way of the well Ahorah, for he dwelt in the south country. Isaac just happened to be out for a stroll. Just happened to be out there. And look what happened. Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes, and it says he saw. What do you suppose he saw? It wasn't a what he saw, it was a who he saw. And you notice who first saw who? He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Well, I tell you what, he wasn't glad to see the camels. It was the person on the camel that he was looking for. And Rebekah, after Isaac saw her, Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and she saw her. You see, who first saw who? And she saw Isaac. And you know what she did? The same thing that Moses did when he came to the burning bush and saw God in the burning bush. He fell on his face. And that's what she did. because Isaac's a picture of Christ. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said to the servant, "What man is this that walks in the field to meet us?" Now, I'll tell you why she asked that. She'd never seen this man before. She'd heard about him. She'd heard about him. And when she saw him, she thought she knew who it was. But she asked the servant, because she knew he'd tell her the truth about who it was. And what did he say to her? He told her it was Isaac. And she fell on her face and worshipped him. But look what the servant said when she said, "Who is this?" And the servant said, "It is my master." He said, "It's my master." Can you read in this the joy of him saying, "It's my master"? This is one I love. This is the man whom I serve. This is the one I went on this mission for. This is my master. Anybody here got any problem with the Lord Jesus Christ being their master? I'd gladly be a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's no one like him. And the servant said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself, just like Moses did. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. You know, this is how it happens with everybody who comes to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that one day a servant tells you who he is. And you hear, and then one day he reveals himself. And you see him. And the same man says, "See, it's my master." And the master reveals himself in his greatness. He loves us. He takes us to himself. He makes us his wife. That's why we're called the bride of Christ. Is that we're as married to Christ as surely as Rebekah was to Isaac.
That's right.
It's a great story. It's a great story. But I tell you what, it's not a fairy tale. It's true. And it's a picture of how God saves sinners.
Amen.
And he does it. If you can't read this and think, "Our God is great. He's great. He's great in his holiness. He's great in his providence. And he's great in his joy of salvation." May the Lord bless his word.